Welcome to the second sermon in our sermon series entitled Playlist. This sermon series teaches how songs can help us connect to the reality of God and inspire us to live the Christian life. Today's sermon title, Songs of Grace. Open your Bible to Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4, and let's begin.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this time to come together, to be together. And Lord, we ask that through this time, you would renew our minds, Lord. And we pray, Father, specifically that you would help us to see your love in our life, to give thanks to you, Lord, even when our circumstances are really tough and really scary and really overwhelming. Father, help us to win the battle in our minds today so that our lives can honor you. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you this morning. As Michael and Kelly said, next week is our Fall Fest, so it's coming right up. Really excited about that. Such a great opportunity to invite a friend, invite some family, and we're going to have a lot of fun. And you never know what God will do through one invitation. You never know. And that invitation could be the beginning of God doing something brand new in someone's heart, in someone's family, and change things in a huge way. So really excited about be praying for that. And today we're going to continue our sermon series called Playlist. So we've been started this last week, and we've been talking about taking back what's happening in our minds. Too often we are just kind of passive passengers to the thoughts that are driving our minds all the time. And in this series, we've been saying, let's not be passive about what's going on in our minds, but let's retake that. Let's learn to interrupt sometimes where our thoughts are going and inject thoughts that are healthy and dynamic and true and can lead us towards becoming the people God wants us to be. That's what we've been talking about in this series. And as I was thinking about it this week, a few years ago, Allie and I, we went on a vacation with some friends, and it kind of ranked as one of the all-time vacations for me. One of my favorite ones, and it was kind of a place maybe you wouldn't think would be that awesome, but I absolutely loved it. It was to Gettysburg. Allie endured it. I loved it. I'm a big nerd. I get so excited about museums and that battlefields and stuff like that. So, you know, I just had a really, really great time. And then afterwards, I was like, babe, we should like go to every Civil War battlefield on vacation. And she's like, absolutely not. We're going to the beach next time. So, you know, a little different views there. But it was interesting when we were there, because one of the things, and I had never been there before, one of the things that really jumped out to me was how beautiful that space is now. The landscape and the rock formations and the rolling hills, it's a stunningly beautiful place, just the geography of it. And I thought, man, that's really interesting. And of course, they've made the park so beautiful with these incredible monuments and things like that. And as I was looking at that, I thought, this is so beautiful. But it's weird that this is so beautiful, because this is all about this savage, atrocious battle that happened there, where incredible amounts of lives were lost and pain was inflicted. And like, this is beautiful on the one hand, but what it represents is so ugly. On the other hand, I just thought that was kind of a strange dynamic. But it reminded me, I think sometimes our lives are like that. On the exterior of our lives, we smile and we act like everything's good, and people ask us how we're doing. We say, hey, you know, good, how are you? And we kind of say the right things, and we look the right way and we act the right way. But what people don't know is beneath the surface in our minds, there's an atrocious battle raging. And that there's a war going on in our thoughts. And that maybe we're struggling with fear or anxiety or what's happened to us or what's to come. And if people could see below the surface, they wouldn't see this nice, pleasant place, but they would see this war that's raging on. Can anybody identify with that? And so on the one hand, it looks so pleasant and beautiful, but beneath the surface, there's so much war going on. And this is the battle of our minds. I believe that is the most important fight that we will be in, is figuring out how to win what's going on up here. And that's what this series is really all about. We've said last week that new or true thoughts, injecting them into our mind, focusing on them in our mind, letting them become the playlist in our mind, at strategic times will create a healthier life. That's what playlist is all about. That sometimes if we're not careful, our mind will be feeding itself garbage all the time. Thoughts that are unhealthy, that are unproductive, that are untrue. And we'll live on those thoughts. And those thoughts then they create mindsets and attitudes and behaviors that push us in the wrong direction. You with me on this? Let me say it one other way. One author says it this way. Our life is moving in the direction of our strongest thought. Our strongest thoughts. That really is what is guiding our lives, whether we realize it or not. Today, I'm feeling that thought creep up. It's a thought I've been afraid of, I've tried to banish, but it's a thought that maybe the Browns could win today. Just maybe. And as my mind grabs hold of that thought, I feel hope rising and I feel expectation. And I know where this all leads. I know it leads to heartbreak and pain and weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it's moving me and I'm trying to fight against it, but your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. If you're filling your mind with fear, then your life is gonna move in the direction of fear, right? And you're gonna make decisions out of fear and you're gonna have stress and anxiety and worry, because that's what is pulling your life. That's the direction it's going. And so we want to say, let's use that to move our life in the right direction, in the direction where it should be going. And today we're going to look at Psalm 118. We kind of began looking at this last week and just kind of touched on it. But today we're going to actually spend the whole time on these first four verses. And Psalm 118, if you remember, was written by a great ancient king named King David. And he lived about 3,000 years ago, and he was a king of Israel. And the Bible has a lot to say about him, but he also would write about what was going on in his mind and his heart. And I would say he was an expert at understanding what he was thinking and feeling, and then redirecting it to a healthier place. He was excellent at that. And so we're going to try and learn from him on how to do that more today. So this is a psalm for today. Here's what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say that with me. His steadfast love endures forever. And he goes on. Let Israel say, that's his country, that's his nation, which he's the king of. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, that would be the priests and the pastors and the religious teachers in that community. He says, hey, you guys say, his steadfast love endures forever. And then he says, let those who fear the Lord, let's just cast a wide net here. Those who fear the Lord, who care about God, let them say, his steadfast love endures forever. But do you just see in there, just on reading that David already has kind of something on repeat here, that he's saying that he's wanting to get into his mind and into his heart, and that he's wanting to use to shift his mind and to put his life in a different direction? And we're going to talk about it. And today I want to just share this idea that the right word at the right time can create the right response in our lives. And I think this is what David does in the psalm. And I'm going to show you how in a second, but I want you to let that sink in. The right word at the right time will create in your life and in my life the right response. And maybe you've had this happen. Have you ever had a moment where you were struggling with something, you were thinking about something one way, and then someone said one sentence, and you never thought about that struggle in the same way? Or it was exactly what you needed to hear. Or it kind of freed you. Or it gave you the courage and the confidence that you needed to take the next right step. We've seen this happen, hopefully, that the right word at the right time can create the right response. Also, the wrong word at the wrong time can do the same thing in the other way. I was talking to Allie, and I was saying, Allie, help me. I know this has happened in my life, but help me to remember a time where this has happened. And she said, well, the problem with you is, that's how it started. So I knew this conversation wasn't going in a good direction. She said, the problem with you is people tell you the right thing that you need to hear, but you don't listen. And then what you do is that several weeks later, you act like you came up with that thought and you take credit for it, and then you start to believe it. That's what she said to me, church. Can you believe that? Yeah. Pray for me here. So apparently I'm not very good at this or at receiving this. Don't you hate when people just know you so well and you think you have them fooled and you don't? Anyway, the right word at the right time can create the right response. And here's what I want to do today. And I think this is so incredibly helpful if you can open your heart to this. I want us to be able to do this for ourselves. You're not always going to have Mr. Miyagi being able to tell you what you need to hear, or Obi-Wan Kenobi, or whatever movie you like. You're not always going to have that wise person to tell you that at the time you need it most. But what I want to say today is, how can we learn to do that for ourselves? How can we learn to preach to ourselves? Remember last week we talked about this idea, preach to yourself. Yourself. Preach to yourself. That's what we said. And I want to teach you, how can you preach to yourself at the most important moments? Because that's when this counts the most. Not when everything's easy, not when everything's good, but it counts the most when everything's really tough and confusing and painful. But if we can do it then, that's what changes our lives. So let's dig into this. So there's three ideas I want to share with you. The right time, I'm going to talk about recognizing the times in our lives where we need to be focused in on this and focused in just more seriously on what's going on in our minds. And then we're going to talk about the right word. I'm going to share with you some ideas from King David that you can use to preach to yourself no matter what's going on, and I think it will help you. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the right process. How can we do that more effectively? So the right time, the right word, the right process. Let's talk about this first one, the right time. So here's the context of this psalm, Psalm 118. We're going to look at it again next week, but if you read all of it, David gets a bit autobiographical in this psalm, and the moment that this psalm is born out of is a moment where David, he's a king of Israel, which also means he's the commander-in-chief of Israel. That's also part of the job. And so he is out fighting for his country, but he's in a really bad spot. He's surrounded entirely by the enemy. He's outgunned. He's outnumbered. He has no protection. He has nowhere to run. No one else is coming to help him. And it's in this moment that this psalm ends up getting born, ends up getting ultimately created, because this is David changing the playlist in his own mind. And so this is what he was doing. And I like to picture this scene in my mind. Here's David, and he calls his generals and his commanders, and he says, hey guys, circle up. Here's what we learned. There's about 10 armies around us. They all want to destroy us. They don't like us. They have way more people, better technology. There's no escape plan. We can't retreat. We can't run. We can't hide. And so we got to keep going forward. And I can't promise you that this is all going to turn out okay. But what I do know is that in this moment, I'm going to keep trusting God. And I'm going to keep seeking Him. And I'm going to keep relying on Him, even in this time. And that's what David does. He, if you read down the psalm, he says, yeah, we were surrounded. We were almost wiped out. But that still didn't allow me to have an excuse to stop trusting God. I didn't let it. Instead, I held my ground. And I said, I'm going to keep seeking God's help, believing that He's going to meet me, looking to Him, and honoring Him through this whole process. And here's what I mean by the right time. The right time, the time that is most critical and sensitive, are times like that. They're the times when life has the most potential to make us bitter. That's the time where this practice is most important. See, David's situation. I'm surrounded. All these barbarians want to kill me. We have nowhere to go. Reinforcements aren't coming. This would be a time where he could have easily said, God, I'm not sure about you, man. You led me to this terrible place. You led me to this unwinnable situation. Did you abandon me? Do you hate me? What's going on? But David doesn't allow himself in that moment to go there. Instead, he demonstrates this gritty, stubborn faith in God. I mean, could you imagine if he's got his guys huddled up and he says, look, guys, whatever happens, I just want you to know, God is still good. I just putting it out there, guys. Yeah, we're outnumbered, we're outmanned, this isn't looking good for us, but hey, I just want you to know, I still think God is good. Like, David, seriously? What has He done for you lately? And it was like, I still think He is. I don't care what you say. I don't care what these circumstances. In this moment, I'm not going to give up my trust in what I know to be true about who He is. There's something beautiful to me about that. I don't know about you. It's easy to say, I trust God when God is doing everything I want. Amen? I mean, that's piece of cake. And you should. That's good. It's good to give thanks. It's good to, man, thank Him when He answers our prayers the way He wants and when He moves in our life and He blesses us in unexpected ways. But today, I want to talk about a faith that even when you're surrounded, you still say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's a transforming faith. You with me on this? That's something that when we seize that time and we see it as an opportunity not to abandon what we believe is true about God, but to dig into what we believe is true about God. I think that is the kind of faith that really changes us. It won't always change our circumstances. David, he won this battle, but sometimes you don't. But no matter how the battle unfolds, it'll change us in the right way. You with me on this? That's the right time. That's the time where you and I have to be most sensitive to what is going on in our minds. When life has the most potential to make us bitter, and when the last thing we want to do is give thanks to God, that means that's the most important thing to do in that moment. Most important. I'm not saying it's easy. Not saying it doesn't cost you something. But I will say this, it will transform you. then it will transform me. You with me on this, church? The right time. Be sensitive to that time. Now let's talk about the right word. Now you saw what David was saying. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That's kind of the word that he's saying again and again and again. And remember, why is he saying this again and again and again? Because he wants to get it in his heart. He wants to get it in the other people's hearts around them. He wants to shake them out of the wrong mindset and to remember that the steadfast love of God is a game changer in all of our lives. And here's the deal about the steadfast love of God. That's what it gets translated. In the New Testament, this word gets translated as grace. And grace is just this idea of God's undeserved love. And David, in this moment, he's saying, here's what I am holding on to in this tough time. That the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And this changes how I see things. Let me explain. The steadfast love of the Lord, I think sometimes we become numb to talking about God's love. In our world, we kind of become numb to it. We just say, man, God loves everybody. God is love. The New Testament says that. And we talk about it, and I think we think about it in a way that we are entitled to that divine love. I think that's what happens. We get this entitlement syndrome towards God's love. People recently, they're talking to me about the millennial generation. They're so entitled. Hey man, I'm a millennial. It may be true. But actually, I think there's so much potential in younger generations for God that people lose sight of. But anyway, but they say, oh, they're so entitled, this and that. Here's the deal. I think that's a human problem, entitlement. And I think there's nowhere where we are more offensive in that manner than in the idea of God's love. I think we kind of think, like, of course God loves us. Of course God loves everything. Doesn't he kind of have to? It's kind of like after church, you know, my mom, she never says, like, terrible sermon, son. Even if it was, she just always says, hey, good job. Because she's my mom. She has to. She signed a contract some time ago that she has to honor. She has to encourage me at all times. Right? And we think God's love is like that. But David would not have understood it that way. And I don't think the actual New Testament teaches it that way. Because God's love is not something we're entitled to. Anybody, even like the best people you know, are not entitled to God's love. Mother Teresa is not entitled to God's love. And she's a pretty awesome lady. Mr. Rogers, I don't know if he was really that nice. He seemed like a really nice guy. Not entitled to God's love. The Cleveland Browns are certainly not entitled to God's love. They actually may be cursed. But David would understand God's love as something incredibly different. He saw it as, I'm not entitled to God's love. I have not earned it. It's not because I'm a good man, a good king, a good psalm writer, a good Christian. David would say, no, in fact, God has put his love on my life, and he has chosen to love me, even though there are a billion reasons he shouldn't. Does that make sense? David's idea of God's love was that basically he had won the lottery. That God of the universe had loved him, even though everything about David said he should not be loved that way. He should not be treated that way. He should not get that kind of grace. But he still did, because David said that's just who God is. See, when you and I think about love, usually the way it works in life is we see someone, we get to know someone, and there's something in them that awakens a certain love in us. You know, we see a quality about them. We see a beauty in them. And that is the beginning of why then we begin to love them. But how David understood God's love is that nothing in us awakened loving God. It wasn't like God looked and said, oh man, you're so great, you're so cool, you have so much potential, and I'm going to put my steadfast love on your life. Instead, David said there's all kinds of reasons he shouldn't love me, but he still does. And so he saw it as a game changer, as a completely different reality that he was privileged to live in. You with me on this? And here's what the right word does. It helps us to see that what is true about God overrides what is true about my circumstances. What is true about God overrides what is true about my circumstances. See, what was true about David's circumstances in this moment was that he was surrounded. That was true. What was true is that there were all kinds of armies that wanted to destroy him. That was true. What was true is that he was outmanned and outgunned. That was true. What was true is that he had nowhere to retreat and no one was coming to help him. That was all true about his circumstances. But David said, but I found something that was also true in this moment. And what was also true is that God is still good and that God's steadfast love is a game changer. And no matter how this ends, I can still give thanks to him. He's still worthy of that. And I can still trust in him. And he'll lead my life to exactly where it needs to be. And David said, what is true about God is greater than what is true about my circumstances. You with me on this, church? In other words, when you are overwhelmed and when I am overwhelmed and when there is pain and when there is struggle and when there is confusion, what we have to lean into is not just what's true about our circumstances. Yes, you can acknowledge that. Yes, we have to be aware of reality. But more important than that is to remind ourselves in those moments what is true also about God. Because that actually is the greater reality. You tracking with me, church? Are you alive out there this morning? All right, let's go on to the next part, the right process. So how do we get that deeper into our hearts? And let me just give you a couple ideas from what David actually does in this psalm. The right process. It first means that we have to realize I'm not going to feel my way into a new mindset. I have to act my way into it. And this is true about anything in life. Many days I wake up and I look and the grass needs cut. Because, I mean, this summer is never ending. And it keeps growing. I want it to die so I don't have to cut it. But I wake up and I think, man, I need to cut the grass. But I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I know some of you people, you get thrills from doing yard work. I don't. So I look at it, but I say, maybe tomorrow I'll feel like doing it. Guess what? Tomorrow comes. Guess who still doesn't feel like doing it? Yeah. And then maybe tomorrow. And then a month goes by and I just have to do it because it's embarrassing now. But at no point do I ever feel my way into it. Right? It's hard to feel your way into anything. Well, maybe I'll just feel like working out tomorrow. No, I will feel like eating Krispy Kreme donuts. That I can feel myself into until eternity come. You have to, at a certain point, you just have to say, I'm not going to feel different. I need to act different, right? I need to just go and cut the grass and say, I don't care what I feel like. It doesn't matter because I'm never going to feel my way into it. And so this process is how do we act our way into a new mindset? Because this is really what David is doing. Is he saying, look, I don't feel surrounded by God's steadfast love. I feel surrounded by a bunch of barbarians with swords. And I don't feel like God is good right now. But I am going to act my way and remember my way and proclaim my way into that reality, which is still true no matter what is going on in my life. You with me on this? We got to act. So here's the first practice, the practice of gratitude. And if you read the psalm again, David says, "Oh, give thanks." That's the practice. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The practice of gratitude. This is one of the most powerful things we can practice in our life, but it is so simple and it is so overdone in a way that it's easy to not recognize how transforming this can really be in our lives. I read one author, he said it this way, it's kind of corny, but it stuck with me. And he said, in life, you can be like a vulture or a hummingbird. And you know what a vulture does? They're circling around, they're flying, they're hovering. And what are they looking for? They're looking for dead, rotting carcasses. And they call it lunch. Nasty creatures, right? That's what they do. And they find them, don't they? I mean, you see them circling around and you're like, well, there must be something dead and festering over there because those guys look excited. And they find them and they feast on them. And I'm kind of an animal expert, if you were wondering. This is very scientific explanation. But hummingbirds, you know, what do? They're just darting around, you know. They kind of, I always think, I'm like, that's the biggest bumblebee I've ever seen. Freaks me out at first. But anyway, but they're buzzing around. And what are they looking for? They're looking for something sweet. Yep. I don't know exactly what they're actually getting, but I know it's something sweet from the plants or 7-Eleven, wherever they're going. They're looking for something sweet. And they find it, don't they? And they get it. And you have the buzzards on the one hand. What are they looking for? Something that's dead and rotting. They find it. What do the hummingbirds look for? Something that is sweet and life-giving, and they find it. And the reality is, in life, you will usually find what you're looking for, won't you? If you want to find a reason to be mad at God, you'll find one. If you want to find a reason not to like someone, you'll find one. Or you'll make it up, and then you'll convince yourself it's true. You still found one. If you're looking for a reason to feel bad for yourself, you'll find one. If you're looking for a reason to excuse your bad behavior, you'll find one, right? And you'll convince yourself that it's true. And it will change your thought pattern, and it will lead your life in a different direction. Now, here's the flip side. If you're looking for reasons to thank God, you'll find those too. If you're looking for reasons to believe the best in people, you'll find those reasons too. If you're looking for reasons to live life with a greater sense of peace and joy, you'll find those if you're looking for them. And here's the reality. I think what David said is 100% right. God is good. And he has been good to every one of us. And the problem isn't that I believe there's an absence of God's goodness in our life. The problem is we're not looking for it. And we're not looking to also say thank you for all those times. And the more you're looking and the more you're willing to express that gratitude, the more you begin to see it, and the more you begin to see life differently. You with me on this? Practice of gratitude. Let's talk about the second one. This is the practice of proclamation. So David, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Then he says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And it's repeated three other times. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's what I would call proclamation. Or like we said last week, he's preaching the truth to himself. He's saying, man, my circumstances stink right now. But the steadfast love of God is still real. It's still an anchor in my life. It's still a shield. it's still a refuge for me. And it changes how I experience what I'm experiencing. Proclamation is where we do that thing. We interrupt our own thoughts with the truth about who God is. And I think the best way to do this is to fill your mind with the scriptures, the truth of the scripture. That's why every week you have a little card in your bulletin, and it has the scripture for that week on it, and giving you those cards so that you can use them, you can look to them, you can memorize them, and that way, in this fight in your mind and my mind, we have some resources to go back to. Like if I'm struggling with shame, and I just made some dumb mistake for the millionth time, and I'm feeling worthless, I'm feeling like a complete failure, you know, I think everybody's done with me. Here's what proclamation can look like. I interrupt those thoughts, and I go back to Romans 8, verse 1. And Romans 8, verse 1 says this, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When I want to just pile up guilt and shame on my life, I need to proclaim to myself the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it allows me then to live from a different place. You with me on this? This is what David's doing. This is the practice we need to engage in, and the more we practice it, the more the language of Scripture can become like a second language in our minds. And it will be transforming. All right, let's talk about the last one, the practice of invitation. So remember, David, he invites three different people to say with him, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." He invites Israel, he invites the house of Aaron, and he invites all those who fear God. And part of what this practice looks like is it means that I'm going to try to live my life and have the type of influence on people that I infect them with a deeper trust in God. David, I don't know what happened exactly on that battlefield, but I wonder if his trust in God in that moment, I wonder if that infected some of the men around him and they began to trust God a little bit more. We've all seen people negatively infected, right? Somebody stands up. I told you about that wedding where someone passed out. Someone stood up, you know, and said, "We're all going to die," basically. That wasn't quite her message, but it induced panic. She infected the room with fear. "Call 911. And then I almost died in that moment. Infected the room. What if our lives infected other people, but not infected them with doubt and fear, but with faith and trust? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? You know, there are so many people that life, the difficulties of life, the circumstances of life, they have that potential to infect that person's belief about the goodness of God with doubt and questions. Or maybe a young college student goes to college and he sits in a physics class or a literature class and the professor says, "Hey, you know, if you're a Christian, basically you're an idiot because there's all these reasons where you shouldn't believe in that faith." And they're infected with doubt. But I want to be the type of person that infects people's doubt to make them doubt that doubt. You know? That makes them kind of lay up at night wondering, maybe I've missed it. Maybe all my reasons for not believing in God are actually terrible reasons to not believe. And I want to just mess with them and open their hearts and their minds to this reality that maybe God is good. And maybe they need to just rethink everything from the foundation up. And I want to have that type of influence on the people around me. Because not only is it good for them, but it's also good for my own soul. Because what it does is it just reinforces more in me what is true and what is good about God. You with me on this? And church, let me just say this last thing about grace. this steadfast love. This is the greatest gift we've ever been given. This steadfast love that David's talking about. This is the most significant thing in our lives. And it's the thing we can always retreat to. It's the thing we can always hope in. It's the thing through which we have to judge and view all the circumstances in our lives. And this grace, this steadfast love, it's absolutely free to you and me, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. It's absolutely invaluable because it costs Christ his life. And he said, I will be your shield. I will protect you from divine justice, from evil, from death, from ultimate suffering. I will step in and I will pay the cost and I will protect you from all of that so that you can live under the love and the mercy and the peace and the grace of God. And friends, that's a reality I never want to forget. That's a reality I want to hold on to. And I want that grace to be the theme song of my mind, of how I understand everything that happens, of how I view other people, of how I treat other people, of how I live my life, because I think it is that valuable and that transforming. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to experience your grace today in a deeper way? Thank you, Lord, that you so freely give us what was absolutely costly to on your side of things. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to remember what is true, to think on it, to lodge it in our hearts, even when life is painful and difficult and a struggle. And I pray we could get better at doing that. I pray, Lord, we could develop a gritty and a stubborn faith where maybe everybody looks at our life and says, why do you still trust and love God? It doesn't seem to make sense, but it makes perfect sense to us because we know what you've done for us. We know what we live under, not wrath, not disapproval, but steadfast love and grace. And Lord, we pray today that grace could just lodge itself. It could refresh us. It could renew us. It could strengthen us. And we pray Christ would be glorified in all that we do. In his good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.